Well, we've just crossed the one year mark. It's been longer than a mile. But God's been good. I want to say, before I introduce my theme, I realize that these messages are listened to. They possibly go beyond the borders of our own country. So what I'm going to say tonight, some of the observations I have, I'm making them as an American pastor. My observations are from that perspective, but I believe there is a universal application that goes beyond our borders. These are truly challenging days for the church, and I'm especially aware of that now, being in the position of a leader, as a pastor, considering a congregation and which direction we're going to go, and trying to hear from the Lord. But I realize that America is now a post-Christian nation. I think we've been that way for some time now. The foundations of godliness that we've, if I could put it this way, we've just relied on. We've relied on people having a certain knowledge of the Lord, having a certain understanding of even Christian symbolism and so forth, and we're finding that that's disappeared. We had someone ask, about this past Easter, what those three crosses represented and why was the one in the middle higher than, they just had no understanding of that symbolism. So we see that those foundations of godliness have been destroyed, and the church has less and less influence. And as a result, churches are struggling, and they're trying all kinds of things to survive, to keep from just disappearing. We recently had a church nearby that finally came down to just a few older folks, and then they just kind of looked at each other and sold the building, and that was that. It was done. But it's caused me to cry out to the Lord. I'm looking for this path forward for our church, but, you know, we have to ask ourselves, what is the price of success? What is the price of growth? You know, Satan said to Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, I will give you all these kingdoms. And there's a similar offer to churches today. And I want to just touch on some things that God has spoken to my heart. Two things in particular. I hear them a lot when I'm talking to ministers, people in ministry. There's two things that have come out quite a bit. And the first is the need for relevance, the need for the church to be relevant. And the other is outreach. And I would like to share what God has spoken to me and maybe just give us a word of caution, if you will. When an individual or a society or ultimately a nation suppresses the truth, holds the truth in unrighteousness is what it says in Romans 1, but suppresses the truth, sees the truth, pushes it down so that they can work unrighteousness. When that happens, the Lord gives that individual or society or nation to backwards thinking, to a reprobate mind. Then that person or that society or that nation begins to adopt ideas that eventually lead them to their own destruction. And I believe that we can see that happening here in the United States. And if you look at cultures, societies that have failed throughout history, you'll see some key things that have happened. And there are key things that are happening in our nation even today. Let's look at one thing that I believe happens in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll skip down to verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, It says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem." This is a nation that has lost the presence of the Lord, and they're heading for judgment. They were his people, but he is taking away. "He does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." He's taking away the things they're used to leaning on. He's taking away, verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war. He'll take away the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient. The ancient were considered in the Jewish culture as those that could be looked up to for advice because they had experience. But they'll be taken away. And if you skip to verse 4, it says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor, and the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." And then skip down to verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Now, in this portion, we see that God says, "I will cause." But how does that actually happen? Well, by giving them over. They refused the goodness of the Lord. They refused godliness. So he's given them over. So when he says, "I will cause," it means that they of themselves are going to make choices that bring this to pass, that cause children to be their oppressors, and that ultimately lead them or destroy the way of their path. Okay? Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verses 17 through 19. I've had certain ideas about this verse, but occasionally the Lord visits passages of Scripture that we think we know very well and gives us something totally new, a whole other level of understanding, and that's what's happened. And here, you know, there's destruction coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord is visiting the house of Abraham. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The ultimate purpose of the Lord was to cause Abraham to become a mighty nation. I don't just call it a promise. It was his purpose. It was something that was going to be worked out. And it says that he didn't declare it or speak it to him. It said he spoke it of him. It was a declaration that God made concerning him. But I want to focus for a moment this evening on how this scripture says that this was to be accomplished. It says, "He will command his children and his household after him," after himself. Abraham will use his authority, he'll use his influence as a father to compel his children, not into the promise, but into godliness, it says. "And they shall keep the way," the manner of living, godliness. "They shall keep the way of the Lord," so that, it's a condition that has to be met, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all that he purposed. The essential thing was the continuance of godliness, not an awareness of the promise. The awareness of the promise was important, but the essential thing was that there was a continuance of godliness, of his children keeping the ways of the Lord because of the example and the admonition of the Father. You know, Satan has always been busy trying to drive a wedge between generations. Wherever God says there's to be a strong connection, that's where Satan tries to bring a disconnect. Tries to bring disconnects in marriages, but he tries to bring disconnects between generations. And I'm using that because it's more than just between fathers and children. It's between generations. We call it the generation gap. Have you ever wondered why each generation tries so hard to identify themselves with unique dress and unique music and concepts, all of these things? You know, some of that is the spirit of darkness trying to drive a wedge between the generation and making things that aren't important at all a division. There's a disconnect. There's a great fallacy in the church. It's influencing the church, and it's the notion that from one generation, from the last generation till now, circumstances have changed so drastically that the church must adapt or die. And I've seen it in many churches flying the little rainbow flag. They're adapting to this generation, to society, to become more relevant and to keep their churches from dying. Adapt or die. You know, when a church tries to plug in to the spirit of the age, there will always be a loss of the anointing. There will be a loss of the presence of the Lord. We will have no power. And many are willing to make that trade. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Don't even try to mimic that pattern. The goal is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's our message. That's our purpose in working with society and working with the people around us. God's pattern is still the same. And I want to contrast with what I read earlier about the authority of children. But God says in Isaiah 38:19, in the last part of that verse, it says, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The command is to come from the Father and go to the children. Psalm 145 in verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. And if you look at how this is set up in the Hebrew, there's a time here. So the first generation, one generation, the first generation shall praise thy works to the next generation and shall declare thy mighty acts. God's pattern is that the fathers command the children. If we aren't careful, these ideas or patterns of a godless society can creep into the church without us even being aware of it, of trying to be relevant to our society, and there'll be compromise in that pursuit. Peter's first message after the Holy Spirit had fallen there on the day of Pentecost, and he began to preach to the multitudes that were wondering what was happening, he said, save yourself from this warped generation. That was his message, and that should be our message. We shouldn't try to adapt to society to be relevant. We should say, save yourself from this warped generation. We cannot conform to this world and be effective for the kingdom of heaven as God's church. So that's what I have to say about relevance. Now, the second thing, outreach. And let me just define outreach. Outreach is providing services to people in the community, just natural things that people need, providing services to them, people, poor people in the community, people in difficult times in the community who otherwise might not have access to those services. Another thing that I've observed is the growing focus in churches of outreach programs. I talk to pastors and others, and we have these long conversations where the whole time they're telling me of their growing outreach programs. Our church is doing this thing and this activity, and it has this program or that, and I think, wow, I just can't even conceive of all of that. They must really have things together. And I said, Lord, what is it? Outreach is good. Do you agree? Outreach is scriptural. I mean, what does it say in Matthew 25 and verse 40? Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So outreach is important. Of course, I'm pondering these things, and I just one day was going through some old folders, and I came across some notes from 1990 or 91 when I was at Bible school here, and I had written, the church must have outreach, but it should be a minor ministry. Don't make it a major focus. Our focus should be worship and the Word of God. Major in the spiritual. Now, that was a quote from Dr. Bailey from my Amos class, and he was quoting from Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. So if we could look there briefly. It says in Amos 8, verses 4 through 6, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we can sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, there's a lot here in this verse, so I just want to comment on three particular things, three major points. First of all, these words are directed at those who, it says, will swallow up the needy. And that expression means to covet or to bring in eagerly. And it's so that in the long run, they'll be indebted to them. Just like a church that's trying to use outreach so that they can increase the members of their church. And I want you to understand the balance in what I'm saying, okay? For these people, the holy days, the Sabbath, the new moon, get in the way of their programs. And this is where things are out of balance. The holy things of God need to be top priority, and they can't be compromised for programs. But the programs are becoming the focus, not honoring the Lord. And then it says they are selling the poor the refuse of the wheat. It's simply talking about when you would sift the wheat, all of the broken, misshapen, irregular pieces of grain would fall through the sieve, and they would take that dirty grain, irregular grain, and they could make a porridge out of it and sell it to the poor at a very low price. But it's just the leftovers. It's not, it's barely adequate to sustain them. I had a conversation with a coffee shop owner a couple of years ago. We were just coming into the city there. We happened into this coffee shop, and we introduced ourselves, and I told him while I was there why I was considering coming there. And he was so excited. He says, oh, I host a pastor's brunch or something of that nature every so often. And he says, you're going to love it here. We are unique. We have a unique connection with the community. We don't worry about doctrine. We don't let that get in our way. We focus on real ministry. And he began to talk about all of these outreach programs. And not once was the Lord mentioned. He just wasn't precious in that conversation. And it was just about all of these things that the churches were doing together to meet this need, and you know, food pantries and all of these things that are important. But they had taken the place of the true work of the ministry. And in the end, people aren't being changed for the kingdom of heaven. Outreach was real ministry. I noticed this years ago when I used to say to different ones, yes, I go on a mission trip once a year to Central America. Oh, what do you do? What do you build? And I would say, oh, we don't build anything. I teach. And, oh, and the conversation would end. You know, people see these outreach programs as real ministry, and the doctrine just gets in the way. How sad that is. We are, as we heard this morning, we are spirit, and we build up a spiritual house, And our focus should be teaching people the ways of God, leading them into his presence, feeding them with the finest of the wheat, not the refuse of the wheat. Outreach is important, but I would encourage you, we must keep worship and prayer and teaching the focus of our church. As much as we stand there and say, Lord, we're dwindling, we're coming to nothing, we have to be true to the purpose of the church. And we've been just praying that God would bring people that are hungry for the church our way. People that we can truly minister to and teach the ways of the Lord. And we're trusting him to do that. What is the essential thing, as I said earlier? Well, I'm thankful to be a part of Zion Fellowship. Our family came into the fellowship when I was a child. A lot of years have passed. And now when I just consider myself, I see three generations. I see my fathers, many who are sitting here in the front two pews, and I see myself, and now I see, you know, I have my son here, my daughter, they're in their 20s, and so they're coming up into God's purposes for their life. So I see sitting here three generations. And I love our fellowship. I'm jealous over the things that God has entrusted to us. I don't want to see them change with the passing of time. And it doesn't mean that I don't want to go forward with the Lord. It means I don't want to see us adapt to try to grow. Our fellowship is founded on worship and teaching, and through that to bless every nation. And it's a purpose that's to extend, just like for Abraham, it's a purpose that's to extend beyond the fathers. And I want us as a fellowship to fulfill everything that God has for us. The children need to walk after the fathers, keeping the way of the Lord. I was praying for the leadership of this fellowship some time ago, and the Lord brought this verse to mind. And I want to just speak it out. Hopefully it'll settle on your ears and you can pray the same thing. From 2 Samuel 22 and verse 35. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 35. This was written by David when he was well along in years. Okay? And he said, "He, the Lord, teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms." The Bible likens children, in the context of what I'm saying tonight, the next generation, as those that are shot forth by the fathers far beyond their reach. And that's how I see myself. That's how I see my children. And I pray that the father's arms would be strong and that God would strengthen our leadership, give vision and purpose, so that we can continue on in the purposes of the Lord. And to those of us who are the next generation, I want to just leave you with direction from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Time tests us. When God has said something and time passes, there are issues that can come up. We can get cynical in our heart. And I want to say, hold steady. You know, walk in godliness. That's the essential thing. And be thankful. Be desirous of the things that God has spoken to us as a fellowship. And verse 8, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or patterns of the world, the spirit of this age, and not after Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us discernment in the day which we live. When you speak of the end days, one thing that you mention more than anything is deception, deception, deception. And we know that there are many voices in the world today, and there's coming a division in the church. And we pray, Father, that we'll hold steady to the things that you've spoken to us, to the pattern that you've spoken to us. Father, give grace that we might be that refuge for people that want the ways of the Lord, that fear you and delight in your commandments. And in that way, might we find growth and success. Would you settle each one? If anyone is concerned, Father, would you settle them and cause us to hold steady as we continue to press after Zion in your precious name. Amen. Thank the Lord. Lord bless you.